Well, it may not come as a huge surprise to you as a congregation that any preacher coming to John 3:16 somewhat hesitates to preach upon such a subject, not only because it is so well known, and probably most of you could recite it from memory without hesitation, but because of the enormity of the subject matter shows any preacher how poor his skills are and how inadequate he is truly for the task of preaching Christ and Him crucified. It may not then be a surprise that although I have been an ordained minister for close to 40 years, I have never preached on this text. And I almost want to pass by it and rush on to something else that would be perhaps a little easier. But that is not my calling, to pass by the text which I would find difficult to proclaim. My calling is to preach the whole counsel of God, and shall I pass by perhaps that verse which is the most significant in the salvation of men of any text in Scripture. If at the end of the day you have been granted proof of the weakness of your pastor and his preaching, then at least you have already committed the text to memory, and having the text in memory, find your comfort there. So, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and as we have seen in examining the earlier part of this chapter, he has somewhat flattering things to say. And if Nicodemus thought that he could speak a word which would encourage Jesus in his ministry, "We know that you are a teacher, and a teacher sent from God," flattering words. And if these words would have gained a hearing with Jesus, then he would be, dare I say, something less than the Savior we know him to be. Men's heads are turned. The miracles that Jesus did turned the heads of many of people who were alive in Palestine in those days. But Jesus, as we observed, was not to be swayed by a growing reputation as a miracle worker. Why? Because he knew the hearts of men. He knew what people were like. Nicodemus comes, and Jesus effectively brushes aside the flattering words and deals directly with Nicodemus and the needs of his soul. "Unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God." To which, what might we have anticipated if Nicodemus did not actually say it so that it is recorded for us upon the pages of Scripture? We might anticipate from the sort of reaction that he did have that mentally he was saying, "Preposterous, ridiculous, utterly impossible. How can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born again?" That seems to have been something of the reaction, if we are following carefully upon what he actually does say, that Nicodemus is responding to Jesus, judging by his words at least. "Don't you see how silly your words are? How they sound?" "Talk sense, Jesus. Tell me something that I can actually latch upon and understand." But it's probably not just Jesus that has failed to understand and grasp and receive these words. And after the flesh, perhaps we could also say that not one of us, not you and me, would have received these words except that the Spirit of God had written them upon our hearts, so that we do understand. We are able to say, ah, at last I do know. I know what it means to be born again, born from above. Not just born of the flesh, but the work of the Spirit, working miracles of grace, greater miracles than making a, not to disparage the miracles of Jesus, but greater than making a man who is lame walk or a man who is blind to see, causing a heart which is in rebellion against the living God to know him and to love him. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Well, the purpose of John in the gospel that bears his name is to bring those who read the gospel account or heard it, hear it read, to a saving knowledge. These things are written so that you might believe, and believing have eternal life. And so what John is doing here is causing Nicodemus to stand before the hearers as a representative of, you don't understand these things, but I want you to understand these things. I want you to understand how it might be possible for you to follow the Lord Jesus. Perhaps there's a little more than just frustration in Nicodemus. But if he was frustrated at Jesus, there may be others who, likewise, hearing of Nicodemus, could respond in much the same way. I don't understand, but I do want to understand. It's important that something as key as the new birth should be introduced early and explained to the readers. Nicodemus is expressing frustration, even bewilderment, and he's doing that, as it were, on behalf of thousands, perhaps even millions, who down through the centuries who have read these words of Jesus and expressed the same degree of frustration, the same degree of lack of comprehension. What does it mean to be born again? We use the expression, it's become an understood expression used in certain contexts, but for the person who is not a Christian, or doesn't even pretend to be a Christian, the idea of being born again is little more than a shorthand for saying narrow-minded bigot. But that's not how we understand it, and have received that word from the lips of Jesus to say, yes, by thy grace, I have been born again. Well, perhaps after the frustration, bewilderment that comes a calm, I just don't understand. It's impossible. I can't make sense of this. So Jesus now seeks to help Nicodemus to understand. And I want to deal with our text. And goodness knows how our time got away quite so fast, but I will try not to delay you too greatly. First of all, the source. This is Samuel time. Speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. Jesus begins with an illustration. It's a sort of a do you remember, as he points them to the Old Testament. We read it last week, and it's still in your Bibles if you need to refresh your memories of how the children of Israel had rebelled against God, and serpents had been sent as a judgment upon the people. And Moses then raised up a bronze serpent. And all they had to do, if you had bitten by the serpents that were going through the camp, all you had to do in order to be healed was look to the bronze serpent. There, 1,500 years or so before the ministry of Jesus, God is implanting in his word an illustration for what Jesus would do a millennium and a half later on. Now, if you had been one of the children of Israel in Moses' day, perhaps you might have been tempted to say to Moses, talk sense. I know what snake bites are like, and I've seen it with neighbors and with friends who have been bitten. Not long after being bitten, they are dead. And you're telling me all I have to do is look towards a piece of bronze in the middle of the camp, and that's going to take away the deadly effects of the poison. Talk sense, Moses. It takes so much more to heal a body than just a look at a bronze serpent. Just look, says Moses. Well, there's something, perhaps some of you have heard the name of a French philosopher called Pascal. A Christian man, a brilliant man, and Pascal's wager. Pascal's wager was basically, try it. Come to Christ, place your trust in Him, and you will not be disappointed. Just try it. No doubt in the camp of the children of Israel 1500 years before the ministry of Jesus, 3500 years ago for us, there were many who did not see the connection between being bitten by a snake and healing being given by simply looking at the bronze snake. But when you know that you are dying, you'll try anything. And those who tried it, those who looked to the bronze snake, were healed. Just take a look. Now, after the flesh, it really doesn't make any sense now, does it? And the words of the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah in the 45th chapter, in the King James Version, not that there's anything wrong with the ESV translation, but that simple statement that led to the salvation of Spurgeon and who knows how many others in the passing of the centuries. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Moses says, look to the serpent and you'll be healed. But all those who went through, who left Egypt, died in the wilderness, with the exception of only not even a handful. But it was a picture to us of what it means to look unto Christ. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you don't understand what it means to be born again. Let me make it as simple as I possibly can. In the Old Testament, do you remember? In the Old Testament, the children of Israel, when they came under the judgment of God, and rightly so for their sins, and the judgment fell upon them, were told to look to the bronze serpent. But that's a type of Christ. It's a picture given us in the Old Testament that now is being fulfilled in the very presence of Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in Him, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. How is it possible that simply looking to Jesus brings eternal life? Aside from God, it is not possible. Why would He even consider saving wretches like you and me? Jesus anticipates that question. And if you saw in your bulletin the sermon title, it's not a misprint. For so loved God the world. Of course, that's not the way we would speak in English, and so it's put into the way, the word order that we would have in the English language to make it flow. In Greek, because of the word endings, they're able to change up the order It means exactly the same, but the word order shows you where the emphasis falls. For so loved God the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. So the second thing to which I would point you is the sacrifice. The source is God himself and the greatness of his love towards those who are in rebellion against him. The sacrifice, the Son of Man must be lifted up, not carried on the shoulders of admiring supporters, but nailed to a cross. Did Nicodemus understand at that point exactly what it was that Jesus was saying when he says the Son of Man must be lifted up? I doubt it. But Jesus most certainly did. Just look to Christ on the cross. So loved God the world that he gave his only Son. I was at a minister's conference now some years ago. The speaker was Sinclair Ferguson at the Banner of Truth Ministers Conference. And as he was addressing ministers and a few elders in the conference, he spoke about God's love for the world and the sacrifice of his Son. And it was one of those occasions, perhaps you have had them too, where just a brief statement, perhaps a sentence or two, just sticks in the mind. And you suspect that you will carry that statement with you until you leave this world and beyond. As he addressed the ministers there, he was able to say that he knew a good number of us. I have the privilege of being able to say that I've known Sinclair Ferguson for about 40 years, since before I was ordained to the ministry. And no doubt that would have been true for Sinclair as he looked out upon the ministers as they were there for the conference, knowing many of them, perhaps even most of them. And as he looked us in the face, he said, you know, I know a good number of you and I love you. But then he said, but I would not sacrifice my Son for any of you. I can look out upon this congregation and say, I know you. I love you. I love you a lot. But I would not sacrifice Rory for you. I hope you understand what it is I'm saying. So loved God the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Can you comprehend the depth of the love of God for you? That he should send his only begotten Son to die. You'll remember Abraham being called upon by God to sacrifice his son, Isaac. Isaac would have been probably, in all likelihood, at least a teenager. Abraham, an old man, he was 100 years old, thereabouts, when Isaac was born, and now this young lad that God had promised him was strong enough to carry the load of wood. And as Isaac is making his way up the mountain with Abraham, he asks his father, well, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham, moved by the Spirit of the living God, declares to his son, the Lord himself will provide a lamb. Brethren, you see how we neglect the Old Testament at our peril. You see how God is setting that out in the Old Testament so that when the Lamb comes, we say, I see now the fulfillment of that prophetic word. God will provide himself a lamb. Abraham perhaps becomes something of the focus of our attention when he is willing to offer up his own son in obedience to God. But don't lose sight of Isaac himself, who continues to go up the mountain. The altar is constructed, the wood is placed, and then this man of 110 or 115 years or greater, dealing with his teenage son who is strong enough to bear the load of the wood, yet Isaac yields himself to Abraham and does not struggle against him, trusting his father. And now we see the Son of God come into the world because the Father has sent him. He gave his only begotten Son, and the Son is trusting his Father. The hand of Abraham was stayed by the hand of God. Fell heavily upon his own son. The son yields to his father. The son willingly steps down from the throne of heaven in order to be that sacrifice, so that you and I might go to be where he is, in the very presence of his Father, now made our Father. Thirdly, finally, there is the scope. We've seen the source, the love of the Father for this world. So loved God the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We've seen the sacrifice. Now let me dwell at least for a moment on the scope. Whoever believes may have eternal life. Whoever believes may have eternal life. John 3:16 is something of an expansion of that from verse 15. For so loved God the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, Nicodemus, don't you see that there is room for those of great intellect who quickly grasp how big is the word? Whoever. Whoever believes. That word is big enough to comprehend the world itself. There's room for Nicodemus. There's room for a fisherman like Andrew. There's room for the old and young. There's room for men and women. There's room for boys and girls. There's room for Jews and for Gentiles. Whoever. Let that word be written upon your hearts. Whenever the enemy of your soul would tempt you to believe that you are too wretched or too great a sinner to be allowed into the kingdom, hear that one word so that you might say, here I am holding God to his word. Who may come? Whoever. Young and old, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, it makes no difference. The whoever extends to everyone. And if it extends to everyone, why, it must be able to be extended to me. That Jesus in his grace and mercy in speaking to Nicodemus would encourage him. That Jesus, He came into the world, sent by his Father, not to condemn the world, but that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Whoever. A word big enough to include me. Even me. A word big enough to include each and every one of you. Even you. How great is the love of God. His capacity is only bounded by his being. The infinite and eternal God loves as only God can love. It was his desire to redeem a people for himself that sent his Son into the world. And the Son, out of the greatness of his love for you and for me, stepped down from the throne to accomplish our salvation. Nicodemus, you may not understand what it means to be born again, but let me make it even simpler for you. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Long, long before the ministry of Jesus in this world, the gospel was being proclaimed in Isaiah. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, whoever, and be ye saved. The invitation still stands. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our heavenly Father, though thine enemies would desire to portray thee as a fierce and unkind God, we know differently. For it was even while we were yet sinners that Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, how we bless and praise thy name this day. That though our sins may be as scarlet, we shall be as white as snow. May we, each one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, and those who may hear these words through the medium of the internet, turn to Christ and be saved. Have mercy upon us all, O God. May we know that the whoever of Scripture includes us. Hear us for the sake of thy dear Son, who gave himself for us, dying upon the cross, in order that we may be cleansed from every sin and unrighteousness. For his name's sake, Amen.